to update you on. And one of them that kind of might have slipped past some of us is that Jack Foster flew back to Columbia this week, this past week, and he is, I haven't actually connected with him since he got down there, but I'm assuming that he made it safely. I don't know that for sure, but I think he did. Thank you. Good. And so just continue praying for Jack as he gets back off of his furlough now and spends time down there. And then Gerald Bullard, my neighbor across the alley, went in this week, and he had a, it wasn't an angioplasty, but it was actually the Roto-Rooter, the drill where they drilled out some of his, an artery in his heart. He had a lot of chest pain and things like that. And he's had stents put in before, but they couldn't get a stent fixed. And so they actually went in and did the drill. And when I talked to his son, Craig, this week, when he got back home, Craig said, they got it right in the bullseye, right where they needed it to be. So instantly, Gerald's chest stopped hurting, and he's got that blood flow back again. And so Gerald might be one of those people that you don't know very well, but just a really kind, gentle man, and thankful that the Lord has helped him. And so he's recovering at home. And then Jody Gould's great-grandson, I think it's a great-grandson, right? Was actually, there was good news and was had been flown to Denver, and I don't know all the specifics with what they were doing there, but he is actually back home now. And doing much better. And so they're very encouraged if you've been praying for them. And we do get these updates through email. And so if you'd like to be put on that list, you can talk to myself or to Liz Hutt or Larray Blocker, and we'll put you on the list. And if you don't have email, we will call you also. So you need to let us know that. We can update you with these prayer requests as they come through. I would include a prayer for Tina Nelson. Tina's here in the back table back there. Tina's been anticipating closing on a sale of her home on the 22nd, but that ran up into some problems this last week, and the buyers came back with a lower offer, and so Tina's working through that. Should I accept it? Is that something? How do we work all of that? And then there were some issues with the survey and where buildings are and fences, and there's just lots of things going on there. And so we're just really looking to the Lord that he would help. Tina had a deadline this last week, and she was supposed to give an answer back to them about whether she would move ahead or what. And the only thing she could think of when it came time to talk to the people was, would you possibly give me more time? And they said yes. So we're just looking to the Lord for an answer to that. And not only Tina is selling a home, but Barb Grimm is selling a home, the Stricklands, and Liz Hutt. And so there's a lot of that happening. We're just putting them on our prayer request there. This week we did have an update, several emails about Arthur Lilly's mom, Frenchie. Frenchie comes here regularly, and if she stood up here with me, you would say, oh, I recognize her. She's just one of those really kind faces, beautiful smile, very happy, concerned, caring about people, and she comes out here often to visit Arthur and Alana and then comes to church with them here. Well, Frenchie has had several issues going on with her health. Her heart has not been strong. She had a large hematoma that she's been dealing with, and this week she had been, and even in some previous time, I'm not sure how long it's been, but she's been having a pain in her leg, right? In her calf muscle, and so wasn't sure what that was trying to figure that out, finally discovered that it was two blood clots, and a very serious situation because it had been a long time, and so, you know, the foot's not really getting blood, the leg's not getting blood like it should, so they actually brought her in to say, okay, how can we help you? Looked at her heart and saw, well, she's got a serious blockage in her heart. And so before they could address the clots in the leg, they had to do a stent in her heart. And so they did that, and then the same day scheduled her for vascular surgery on her leg. So it was a big day. And it was successful in the sense that they were able to vacuum the clots out, I believe. But there's also struggling with some things similar to what Lucas had, the compartment syndrome in the leg. And so they had to do certain incisions and just make sure that things were draining properly. And there's a lot going on there. And so God protected her through the surgery, brought her out of it now, right? And she's recovering well. Is she still in ICU? Okay. So they're watching her close with just the different things that are going on there. And so if you just take these things to the Lord with me, and I'd love for you to pray out loud, and then I'll close us in a word of prayer. So, Arthur, would you start and pray for your mom there? And then others, you can join in and pray for any of these that I've mentioned. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for my neighbor, Gerald Bullard, that you'd help him in recovery after this placement of his heart stent, and know that he really wants to be here and to worship with us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would encourage him, help us to connect with him and bring him encouragement as well. Pray for Jody Gould's great-grandson. I thank you for helping him in coming home from the hospital. I know that they're awaiting the results of a CAT scan yet, but we're just really asking for your help with them as they continue to watch him. I do want to pray for the Rumney family, Lord, having memorial service for Betty here yesterday. I know that it was a good time of connection for their family, and I pray that you would give them great encouragement, help Harriet and Brian to make the adjustment of not having Betty around, and that you would just really strengthen them and encourage them, draw them to yourself. Pray for the Matt Stroh family, too, as they're also trying to sell the ranch, and that he's managing that and really kind of looking for help, and I just pray that you'd strengthen their family as well, Lord. And then we would pray for fellow pastor Scott Wiggins from the Baptist congregation, who has his own pastorate in Hot Springs now, that he's in the hospital with pneumonia. He has a kidney bleed, and his pain level has been really high, so that you would just give him your great help and your attention, Lord. Pray that you've been able to help the pain level get under control already, but help him with this kidney bleed and with the pneumonia, and that you just continue watching over them. And Lord, as the more we think about this, we just have thing after thing that we could lift to you in prayer, and so we bring them to you, Lord, and we ask that you'd give your great help. Thank you so much for placing others on our hearts. Help us to love well in that and to pray fervently for them and for one another. Thank you. We pray these things today and expect the answers, and we give you glory in advance and say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So good. We've been having really special prayer times on Sunday mornings in Sunday school. And if you would have an interest in coming and be a part of that, Lucas is leading a class on the church and upon the nature and the function of the church. And so we're having a good time doing that. We're also enjoying praying together on Wednesdays. And if you would have a prayer request that you'd like us to pray for, just make sure that you put it on this little flap in your bulletin and tear it off, and you can put it in the offering box back on the table back there. Thank you. Well, we're continuing on in Romans, and I've been praying about, you know, as Thanksgiving and Christmas time come, what will my preaching schedule look like? And I'm leaning towards at this time of just continuing to go through the book of Romans, and we'll have some small services, around Thanksgiving, and then also at Christmas time with our Advent things, and celebrate those things together. And so just continue to pray for me in that, in preparing in the directions that we should go. And our leadership as well, as we meet with families, we're really enjoying doing that and really want to connect with you learn more about you, see if there's anything that we can do to encourage. And so we're working on that as well. In Romans, we've been walking through it and asking God to help us to understand these complex things that the Apostle Paul talks about when they're deep. We've been looking at, in the first chapters, the depths of our sin, the reality of the wrath of God against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth about God and what can be known about him. And they see it in what's been created and what's been made, but have turned away. And then we've seen these amazing truths in chapters 3, 4, and 5 about how God has addressed this problem of the sin that we have, our ungodliness and unrighteousness. And he's done that by putting forth his son Jesus as a propitiation, a wrath remover for us, so that we could be forgiven and we could know him. And so we've finished with chapter 5 and moving into chapter 6. And like Lucas mentioned, it starts with a question, you know, that's really springboarded and started off by Romans 5, verse 20. And that's the verse that I said that that song reminded me of. And so I'm going to read to you Romans 5:20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That's that song that we introduced this morning is a new song. I hadn't heard that before this morning, and I'm just like, yeah, that is exactly what the text has been telling us, that God's mercy is more, and that his grace abounds beyond our wildest dreams, and it gives us this great hope of salvation. And it should raise a question in our minds, at least at some point in our walk with the Lord, as we begin to understand the good news of the gospel message. People often ask this question: if grace abounds when sin increases, why don't I just sin more so that grace will abound more? And like Paul says in Romans chapter 6, this is a human argument. It's a fleshly way of thinking. It's a simplified way of thinking. But I think when we really start to grasp the gospel and how free this gift of our salvation, our redemption is, that's actually a question, a place our mind goes. Oh, well, why couldn't I just, I mean, my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. So I'll just sin the sins I was going to sin anyway and keep going in that direction. That's the question that Paul addresses. In fact, he asks the question two times. That's four, sorry. Two times in Romans 6. It's in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And then he asks it again in verse 15. Do you see it? What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And so this is what's kind of in front of us. And if you don't quite have your mind wrapped around the question, it's the idea that if grace abound where sin increases, then couldn't we keep on sinning and wouldn't grace cover it? In one way, the answer is yes, right? Because grace covers sin, a lot of sin. So when we hear the gospel message that God freely forgives sinners through no effort of their own, simply because he is gracious, it seems to follow that if I could simply keep living the way that I have been living, everything will be okay. My sin is going to be forgiven freely as a gift, so I can just go on living life, sinning freely, and all will be forgiven through Christ's blood. Just live your life. Don't talk about wrath, and don't talk about sin, don't talk about hell. We're forgiven. Paul answers the question that he raises, and he answers it emphatically with several exclamation points. I just mean with emphasis. And his answer is, by no means. It's translated in other texts as, certainly not. In fact, we have this same exclamation in chapter 3, verses 6 and 31. It's in chapter 6, verses 1 and 15. It's in chapter 7, verses 7 and 13. And it's in chapter 11, 1 and 11, all in the book of Romans. And so Paul is making it clear to us here in chapter 6 that we're not to have that mentality. And he gives us some reasons why. And I'd like to look at those two things here. And I've sort of laid them out in this way, thinking about it as sort of as a path for those who are baptized in Christ, because that's who Paul's talking to, is people who believe in him, people who believe that Jesus came to be the propitiation for our sins, that we need to put our faith in him, trust him, and that when we put our faith in him, we're forgiven of our sins and our sins are covered. And so it talks in the first few verses of Romans 6 here about we've been baptized into Christ's death. This is a text of scripture we use a lot when we talk about the meaning of baptism, right? We are baptized into his death. And so we're laid down into the water like we're dead underneath the ground and buried with him. But then we're raised again to walk in the newness of life. Like Christ was raised from the dead, we're raised to walk in the newness of life. And so in chapter 6, I just see a path for those who are baptized into Christ. This is the positive path. This is walking by the Spirit. This is following God's ways. And I want to lay that path out for you here. And first of all, he mentions in Romans 6:3 about our death. So as those who've been baptized with Christ, we died with Christ. There was a death that took place. And this is really key, I think, in understanding this question about, well, can I just keep on sinning? It's really important that we see this. In Romans 6:3, it says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death." In a very real sense, there's been a death, and it's dead and buried. What is it? It's that old self, the old man. It's that, what the NIV has coined the term, the sinful nature. I don't really like that idea. I like the idea of flesh better, which is what the Greek word is. But that old self, which is actually the words used in Romans 6 to describe it, was buried with him by baptism into death. So this is really key that there's been a death. But the second thing is that there was also a resurrection. See that? Look at verse 4. "Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." And then look at verse 5. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his," so there was a death, "we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his," okay? It would almost be like asking Jesus the question, "Jesus, you know, you lived as a human, you could just go back and live that way again, right? Before you died, and just stay that way, you know, the whole, or would it be better if you lived in your resurrected body?" I mean, we know the answer to that question, right? So compare that with us. That's kind of a little strange to think about. But Jesus died a real death. His physical body died, and then he was raised to a new life where it says he will never die again. Keep that in mind. Look at the third thing, this path through Romans 6. We have freedom. We're no longer enslaved to sin. We've been set free. Verse 7 says this really clearly. "For one who has died has been set free from sin." Now, never mind the feeling or the thought that you still feel like you're trapped in sin at times. Okay? The truth is that you have been set free from it because that body of sin, that old self, died and is buried with Christ. There's a real finality to it. We'll try to bring more clarity to this in the next week or so. So there's a freedom now. We're not enslaved to sin. And we've been set free to pursue, get this, new life. There's a new way of living that is dramatically, eternally, unbelievably far better than the old way of living. Okay? It has so many things about it that are so far surpassed the old way of life that this freedom to live in this new way is like being moved into a new world. We talked about we're living in the land of grace, right? Remember that? Now we live in a place, a land of grace, and it's a beautiful place. You know, do we want to live in the land of grace and say, "Oh, thanks for letting me live in the land of grace, God. Let me bring my past sins with me because I really enjoyed them." You see the kind of idea, the thing that's being set up here. We're looking towards something that's greater, something that's better, and we're leaving behind that which was far worse than we realize. We'll talk about that in a moment. So now, and that's verse 7. One who has died has been freed from sin. Now the next one is pursuit. This is a sort of a path through Romans 6 that I see for a Christ follower who has been baptized into Christ. And that is in verse 17. It says, "But thanks be to God that you who once were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." See, I say the word pursuit because in this new life, it's like now we live in a land that we've never lived in before. So what's here? What are the possibilities? What's in it? How high can we go? What power can we experience? What victory can we have? What's exciting that is looking forward to this? So there's a pursuit of that. And guess what? It's a pursuit that goes into eternity and never ends. And not only this, get this. It's not that it just doesn't end. It's that it always and forever will get increasingly better. Because that's what God's like. And that's what the creation that he intended, that he originally made, is like. Okay? So it's going to get increasingly better. At your right hand, it says in the Old Testament, "O Lord, our pleasures forevermore." And they won't ever get old, because we'll understand things about his grace that are amazingly beautiful on this world, but it'll always be able to be expanded and get bigger, and it'll never be exhausted. Doesn't that sound a little better than going back to, in my case, chocolate brownies? Yeah, huge. So we pursue him and his ways. We're desirous of and committed to righteousness, new life, eternal life, and God himself is everything. All he is, all he provides for us, all he does. Now look at this last step here that you see in Romans 6. Fruit. Verse 19 through and then 22 and 23. "For just as you once presented your members to slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." I'd like to modify that verse just a little bit, okay? "Just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to more righteousness." It's that idea, right? That's what sanctification is. It's this, while you're on this earth, positive, growing, helpful, good change in the right direction. Towards his ways and towards his righteousness. He helps us to become day after day more and more like him. More and more holy. More and more good. More and more faithful. Romans 6, 22 and 23. "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So sanctification is the actual, living, real enacting of this new life. Sanctification is walking around in the land of grace, the land of forgiveness, the land of hope and peace and purity and everything righteous, right? Saying, how can I go, like C.S. Lewis said, further up and further in? How can I continually, day by day, be changed more to be like you? How can I eat your words because they're so tasty tomorrow? How can I do it the next day and just keep following after you? So there's this beautiful place now where grace reigns, and it's in our life right now, even though we have this tent that we still live in. It's possible now. Why? So, do I even have to preach the other part of the sermon? Do I? Why would we want to go back to sin? It says it in there, and I'm not sure which verse it is. Help me find it. It's in the second half. for, is it verse 21? For what benefit do you have? What is that, 21? Connor, read that out loud for us, really loud, would you? Okay, let me just say that. So what fruit did you have from the things that you're now ashamed of? You used to live in a way that was shameful. What was the benefit of that? What was the fruit from that? Was it good? No. That's the question that Paul is asking. Look at the way sinning, look at the things sinning got you. Why do you want that fruit? Let me flip through briefly the path for those who want to continue in sin. So this is sort of like you could compare these two lists, okay? You can see these things in the verses. Or at least you can see a mirrored similar process going in the other direction. Verse 12, if we obey our physical fleshly passions, we would be continuing in sin. And in verse 14, sin would have dominion over us because we would be submitting to it. We would be obeying it. It would be our master. We would be enslaved by it. So we would, if we continue in sin, we can see those. And then we would have to consider this. If we would seriously be asking the question, can I just continue in sin because grace is going to cover it? Then we actually have this second mentality, and that is that we consider sin profitable. It's helpful to be sinning. It's a good thing. This is someone who chooses to sin, ignoring God's provision and his power and all of his promises and everything that comes forever. If we're going to ignore that, what does it say in Hebrews 10, right? Isn't the first words you read, right? What will happen to us if we ignore such a great salvation? There's no sacrifice left for sins. Why would we want to choose that? So we must some way consider, if we want to keep sinning, we must some way think, in our thinking, in our mind, whatever, that it's good. Somehow, it's profitable for us to sin. What is your sin? Okay, we'll start in the back. Okay, no. Okay, I mean, you know, is it anger? Is it lust? Is it pride? Is it hate? Is it bitterness? What is it? Any of those, if we think that that's profitable for us and helpful in some way that will make us happy, or I don't know, what is that? That's the kind of thing that we want to let go of here, right? So the next thing is that if we can go on in this path, then we'll be enslaved to sin. Romans 6, verses 6 and verse 20 says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And then verse 20 says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. And if we continue to sin and choose to sin, ignoring God's salvation, this is the path that's going to happen to us. And here it goes to the next thing. We will present our members to sin. We'll go on sinning. And you can see that in Romans 6:13. And then the thing that will happen is, just like the other one, is there will be fruit. And the fruit is really clear that we see. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Romans 7, verse 5, so this is the next chapter. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. That's the kind of fruit that will come, is death. Galatians 6, 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So to continue in sin is the pursuit of death. Look, could I just give us a few things that maybe you could write down and they'd be application points? What should we do if we feel like sin has a pull on us and we keep going back to something? We keep going back. What should we do? Well, from chapter 6, look at the verses. Verse 11, consider yourself dead to sin. Okay? It died. It has no power over me. I can easily tell it no. The flesh is weak. You can tell it no. It does work. Okay? So we're dead to that. It doesn't have pull over me and sway. And the more I tell it no, it will help me to be able to say no the next time. And God's Spirit lives in me to help me to say no to it next time. It offers me nothing beneficial. I'm dead to it. Verse 12, we don't let sin reign in our mortal body. Okay? What do you have to do so this sin that's reigning and continuing is put to an end? What is that? Pray. Ask God. Help. Look for help. Talk to people. Share it with someone. Get accountability. Confess it. Ask God to show you the beauty, how much more beautiful His ways are than that way of sin. Next thing, present to yourself to God as one who has been brought from death to life. That's verse 13. And then in verse 18, live your new life set free from sin. We are slaves of righteousness, free to do what is right. We have the potential and the possibility to walk in the land of righteousness, the land of grace, the land of forgiveness, the land of eternal life with God in Christ. What are the possibilities? It's amazing. And then maybe take the time to compare a life lived in sin with a life lived in Christ and see what the fruit of those are and which one's better. And then I would encourage you to look at Ephesians 4, 17 to 32 and Colossians 3, 5 through 10. These are so helpful. Wow. I just cannot emphasize how helpful they are. Just to give you an example, and then I'll be done. Ephesians 4, 17 to 32 talks about putting off our old self. It's dead. You know, let it go. Put it off. Don't, when you see anything that from that old life, from that old way, just put it off, set it aside, and clothe yourself with something new from this new life that you have, right? And it says in those verses, the one prone to sinful anger still gets angry, but does not sin in their anger. You have a problem with anger? Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 32 tells you that you can still get angry, but in your anger do not sin. What does that look like? Isn't that something new to be explored, angry person? Yeah, let me tell you, it's way better to be angry and not sin than it is to be angry and sin. Way better. It also has in there, the thief no longer steals. A thief. If a thief becomes a believer and they're righteousified, are they still a thief? Yeah, if they continue to steal. Right? But what does it say? The thief no longer steals, but contributes through honest work. Question, does it feel better to steal or to contribute through honest work? Hands down, to contribute through honest work. Can I get a witness? Anybody agree with me? Oh, yeah. Foul-mouthed people. Instead of being foul-mouthed, build others up and start giving grace to those who hear. Question, how many times have you been thoroughly encouraged and seriously helped by a foul mouth person? How many times have you been given grace by a foul-mouthed person? Stop being foul-mouthed. Put that away. Leave it there, dead, buried in the grave with the old self, and start speaking grace to people. You see the change? Isn't this better? In so many ways, it's better. The one who was bitter and wrathful and slanderous and maleficent, stop being that way. Turn to Ephesians 4, 17 through 32, and read it. Turn to Colossians 3, 5 through 10, and read it. It's so much better. Shall we who have been forgiven continue walking in sin? Certainly not. Certainly not. So, Lord, I pray that you would encourage us with these reminders about how good you are and how right it is to walk in your ways. And, Lord, would you help me to be able to overcome these things that I tend to turn back to because I somehow think they're good. And, Lord, would you develop in me the things that you want to see in me? Lord, would you help us to be convicted about the things that we do that are disobedient? And would you help us to discard them, to put off our old self, and to walk in new ways, to walk in a new life? Thank you for making it possible for us to live in a new life. We don't want to go back to the old, that thing that leads to death. We want to walk forward in righteousness and holiness. Thank you, God, for making that possible. We're very excited, so help us this week. Change us this week. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. And I want to express thanks for every Sunday helping us. We have a team of people that sets things up. And we have you who help us put things back together. Thank you for that work. We really do appreciate that. If any of you would have a sort of a passion or a vision for decorating for Thanksgiving next Sunday and the Sunday after that, let me know. And then as the Christmas season comes along, maybe you'd like to help beautify it around here in that way, in a way that would help us remember God's great gifts to us. Thank you. Have a super day.